Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, at verse 1. What page is that? 918. Page 918. This is a very, very long passage of Scripture. So I'm not going to have you stand through the whole passage. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read chapter 10, but when we get to chapter 11, we'll stand for those last 18 verses. Okay? So I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 10. Our passage runs from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 11, verse 18. As always, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. These are the very words of God. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, had a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that would be about noon, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." We shouldn't be surprised that Peter argues with God. He had a tendency to do that a time or two. But you can understand what he's facing here. But the voice came to him a second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house, and at the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all you've been commanded by the Lord." And so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. Now would you stand for the remainder of this passage in honor of the reading of God's word? And now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained to them in order, "I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Name of my message, title of my message this morning is Crossing Barriers. Certain cultural beliefs, I think, are notoriously difficult for us to change. Especially those beliefs that are associated with views that we have of different ethnicities or races. Those are just hard to overcome. If you think about it, every one of you know this. For instance, when we think about the Irish as a people, historically, we have thought they're hard-drinking people. Germans are cold. Italians are flirts. The French, surrender. I'm kidding. But we've had serious problems in our country with this. You know, I was an attorney for 21 years. There was a famous case in 1896 called Plessy versus Ferguson. Those of you who don't know the name of that case know what the law was. That was the law where the Supreme Court of the land said that it is fair and just for us to have separate but equal facilities. African Americans, blacks, had no right to the same facilities whites did as long as their facilities were equal. It was okay to keep them separate. In the 1920s, late 1910s up to 1920, we saw a fight that we look back on now and think, are you kidding me? Women fighting for the right to vote. Do you remember, those of you who are old enough, the election of 1960 between Richard Nixon and John Kennedy? You know that one of the big hang-ups for people voting for Kennedy was not his youth, nor was it him being a Democrat. It was the fact that he was a Roman Catholic. He was a Roman Catholic. And to think about having a Roman Catholic president was almost beyond imagination. The famous 1967 movie, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Whoa, right? In comes Sidney. And we see interracial marriage brought before our country. You know I'm a huge sports fan. In the 1970s, the NFL consistently attempted to prove and argue that blacks simply didn't have what was necessary to be quarterback. And I look over at my Washington Redskin fan and think of Doug Williams, who broke that.
Amen.
Moving to 2008 in the election of our first African-American president. These are hard for us to look back on and see that we're really no different. There are certain cultural and ethnic barriers we continue to struggle with in our country today. So far as we've gone through the book of Acts, we have seen one very enormous barrier crossed already, and that's when the gospel was taken to the Samaritans. And this morning we're seeing the gospel of Christ now before the Gentiles, and I don't think we grasp the significance of the barrier that existed in Jewish mindset to the gospel being presented to Gentiles. I fully believe that when the disciples heard Jesus say, you need to stay in Jerusalem until you receive power on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that they heard that saying, you'll be witnessing to Jews in all those locations. I firmly believe that's what they were thinking. I mean, for the history of the nation, when the nation was formed from Sinai, there was this separateness, this holiness that God wanted his people to be distinct from the cultures around them, and to see that God's plan had always been for eventually all the nations to be brought in was a little shocking. We're going to get to this in a few weeks, but actually it'll be longer than that because we're going to take a break for Christmas, but in Acts chapter 22, Paul is testifying before the people in Jerusalem after he's been arrested as they thought he defiled the temple. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, he's talking about his vision from Jesus, he said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And this is what Luke records. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. They were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. It was just breaking loose. And what was the word that put him over the top? Gentile. Gentile. It wasn't the resurrection. It wasn't the messiahship of Jesus. They were listening. It was Paul being sent to the Gentiles that infuriated them. But God had always planned this. And now he was instituting this new era of the gospel of Jesus Christ going among people who had been separated and for whom barriers had been set up. And I believe this long passage that we have just read tells us this, and this is the key point of the message. The gospel bridges every perceived national, ethnic, and social barrier. The gospel of Jesus Christ bridges every perceived national, ethnic, or social barrier. This is such an enormously significant event for the life of the church and for most of us, because as I look around, unless there are stories that you guys haven't told me, we're all Gentiles. There's none of us here that I know of that come from a Jewish heritage. We're all Gentiles. And it was God, through Peter and Cornelius, who opened the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And so I want to look at exactly what God is up to here. And beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10, we're going to see the way prepared. The way is prepared. And what do I mean by that? God is the one who is personally directing these events. He is the one who's behind the push of the gospel into Gentile territory. I mean, you don't doubt that, do you? We've got a vision to Cornelius. We have a vision to Peter, and they just coincide. Is that another coincidence? I don't think so. God's up to something here. Look first at his dealing with Cornelius. What do we know about him? He was devout. He feared God, and that's a term of art. We've talked about it. We've come across it several times. He was a God-fearer. What is a God-fearer? That is a Gentile who worshiped the God of Israel, who would go to synagogue, who would observe the feasts, who would do all of those things, but who had not yet taken on the rite of circumcision and therefore was not allowed into the temple. He was a God-fearer. He had genuine faith. He had been praying. For what? I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. Had he been praying for understanding of the scriptures? I don't know. Had he been praying that God would bring his promised Messiah? And that this connection with Peter might have been the very answer to that prayer? We don't know. That's speculation. But he was a man that was well respected among the Jews, a God-fearer, who gave alms, gave donations to the poor, who prayed, that ascends to God, and God is pleased. But at the same time, or should I say the next day, as the people that Cornelius sends to find Peter, God gives a vision to Peter. And this vision is contrary to everything Peter had ever been taught. Because God, when he established his nation, set up these barriers that he had erected between clean and unclean, holy and defiled. You're going to be a nation different from the rest of the world. He had established these laws for his people. He wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be set apart. He wanted them to be contrary and a contrast to the nations, the wicked nations that were around them. But now, Peter's told, nope, eat it, all of it. Can't do it. I told you. And he says this three times. Peter's not sure at this point what this means, right? I mean, this is a shock. He's not expecting this. And oftentimes we read the Gospels and say, why didn't these guys get this sooner? But we fail to put ourselves into the story and realize this was rough. Major changes. Peter knows something significant has happened, but he doesn't know what. But I have a question, just as an aside before we go on. Have you ever wondered why, on this event that we often call the Gentile Pentecost, that the person that God sends is Peter and not Saul? Now, why do I say that? Because last week when we covered Saul's conversion, Ananias had a message that Jesus had told him to give to Saul. And that message was, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles. Here are Gentiles. Why isn't Saul sent? And I think the reason is because at this point, Peter is still the spokesman of the apostles in Jerusalem. He is the one who confirmed, along with John, the Samaritan revival. And by having Peter go to the Gentiles, God is demonstrating beyond any doubt that there is total equality between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There's not plan A and plan B. There's not your super Christian and your Gentile Christian. There's Christians. Now, Peter's still trying to figure out this vision, and God gives him an explanation, because just as the sheet's taken up, people are at the gate. Another amazing coincidence. Don't you love how God works? Peter had seen this vision three times. How many men were there? Three. Light bulb begins to come on for Peter. Something special's happening here. This could be about more than food. He's now been told by God, there are guys who are waiting for you. Go without reservation. So he knows he's free to associate with the Gentiles. But does he yet realize that the gospel is all-inclusive for the Gentiles? I don't know, but he goes down and he tells them, yep, I'm the guy. And so now God is working to set the stage for this gospel proclamation. Peter and his companions, six companions, traveling with the Gentiles. He gets there, explains his current understanding of things. Cornelius gives a first-person account of the vision that he had. He's got friends and family. Everybody's invited. Y'all come over. There's going to be a heck of a preaching event at my house tonight. Clearly, God has ordained this meeting. Are you seeing God work here? This is not unlike Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where God ordained the meeting between them. This is not unlike God choosing Saul on the road to Damascus. God ordained that. God's at work here. God's the one that's pushing this along. And the outward move of the gospel has always been the direct word of God. This has always been God's plan A. This was never plan B. This was always God's plan. God said that he would bless the nations through Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. The prophets speak of the time when the Gentiles would come in. You heard Vince read about it in Isaiah 42, and it's all over the prophets. Jesus told them in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1 that they would go to all the nations. This was God's plan. But man, when you've been living as a people for 1,500 years so focused on your separation from the rest of the world, it's hard to buy into it. But Peter's obedient. And we see, after God preparing the way, we see the gospel is preached. That's point two. The gospel is preached. Like I said, this is verses 34 to 43 in chapter 10. And here's what I picked up of key importance in Peter's proclamation of the gospel. Number one, he says, God shows no partiality. And as a Gentile, I say, hallelujah, praise God. Right? We're here because God shows no partiality, no distinctions. There's nothing about your nationality, your wealth, your social status, your appearance, your achievements, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, Jesus Christ. There is no other name, because there is no other way. All, and you know what that Greek word means? All. All are saved by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. All. Secondly, Peter goes on to preach the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That peace, you know that word, the Hebrew word, shalom, wholeness, a removal of broken barriers between us and God. We are now reconciled through Jesus Christ, restoring a relationship, being blessed and shielded by God our Father, so that the only way to obtain that peace is through Jesus, who Peter reminds us one more time is Lord of all. Jew, Gentile, he's Lord. And that gets to that Christological focus of the gospel. What do I mean? Christ-centered focus of the gospel. Christ is what? Messiah, anointed king. You see the ridiculousness of saying Jesus is my Savior but not my Lord? That doesn't make sense. It's not possible. He is Lord of all. And after explaining that, Peter then goes on to describe the ministry of Jesus. Look what he says about him. He says in great gospel preaching that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to do good. He says that he confronted evil. Basically, what Jesus was doing, if you will think about this from totally just an earthly human perspective, it was he was reclaiming territory that had been claimed by Satan. Sickness, disease, possession. Jesus is breaking down those barriers. Isn't that what he told the people in Nazareth in Luke 4? When he reads from the scroll of Isaiah and says, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." No wonder the demons were quaking. No wonder there was so much demonic activity during the time of Jesus. When Satan was negotiating with Christ at the temptation of Jesus and said, "You bow before me and I'll give you all of this," it's because Satan had a claim on this earth, which God has taken back through Christ. Peter goes on to say that Jesus died on a tree, which according to Deuteronomy was as a curse. And Paul interprets that for us later in Colossians to say he was a curse for us. He's the judge of the living and the dead, which means he's God. And then, and I really relate to Peter here as a preacher, because I'm picturing Peter, he's just now getting warmed up. Because he's just mentioned forgiveness of sins through belief in Jesus. So he's ready to come now with the singer, right? And before he gets to say anything, the Holy Spirit interrupts the whole deal. Don't you love Holy Spirit interruptions? Suddenly, as he's ready to close the deal, bring the gospel, teach him forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit falls. Why? Why was God interrupting Peter's sermon? This was Acts 2 repeated for the Gentiles. And I want you to think about, as a Jew, you're watching the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles and what you're thinking. You know, it's hard to believe. For years, how many... Joel was written, as I recall, about 700 B.C., so for 700 years, they had been reading Joel's prophecy, the prophecy that Peter preaches from on Pentecost, right? I'm getting there. Joel 2, 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And you know, as a Jew, you're reading that and you're saying, all Jewish flesh. But he doesn't say that. In those days I will pour out my spirit. And it's happening. And God is confirming what's happening here, that the Gentiles are now to be included in the gospel by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles are now on equal footing with the Jews. The Spirit here is confirming this expansive purpose of God. I guess it's like this. There are folks right now in our country who feel disenfranchised from this election. And one of the great things that our president-elect could do is to include those people in his plans to reduce the fear that exists in many areas of this country. And God was taking a massive group of people who have been disenfranchised in their minds and now invited, not just invited, but welcomed in as the gospel would be the transforming hope of their lives. And the Jewish believers who were there with Peter see this event firsthand, and there's absolutely no doubt that God has reached out to them. And when Peter says, who in the world can withhold baptism? No one. The Holy Spirit confirms the work. That's what the fill in the blank here is. The work is confirmed here by the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to our last point, the Gentiles are included. And that's what I had you stand for. I mean, there were rumors back in Jerusalem. What's going on? What happened? What in the world was Peter thinking going to preach the gospel, preach about Jesus to the Gentiles? The folks in Jerusalem didn't have all the details, but they were certainly resistant to any idea of change. And as far as grace was concerned, they were happy there was grace, but they wanted a monopoly on it. It's not for anybody else, it's just for us. But Peter gets to them by telling them what? Essentially, this is Dan's paraphrase of what Peter says. This wasn't my idea, guys. It wasn't my idea to go. I got a vision. Then these guys show up. God tells me to go with them. What am I supposed to do? And then I'm preaching. Here are six fellows that I brought with me who are Jewish. They saw it. I'm not making this up. I'm just preaching. I'm just telling the truth, and the Holy Spirit falls. What am I going to do? It was the same thing, guys, that happened back in Jerusalem when this whole thing started. It's the same thing that happened when Philip was preaching in Samaria, and John and I went up there and we saw it. What were we going to do? First response is the people are silenced. And I think that means, number one, that they weren't so vigorously advocating their position. They're now taking a second thought. But I picture, in my mind, they're thinking through this whole thing. Vision, angel, Holy Spirit. Sounds like it's from God. And they begin to rejoice. And one of the great verses in all of Scripture, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. There's no need for them to become Jewish first. Paul later gives us much clearer understanding of what's going on. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, Paul says this, going back to verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. What mystery? He tells us in verse 6, the mystery is this, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And in verse 11 through 16 of the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he said, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel You were strangers to the covenants of the promise. You had no hope. You were without God. But now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near. He himself is our peace. How did he do it? He broke down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolished the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself, that is, in Christ, one new man in the place of two. Not part Jew, part Gentile, follower of Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, I know this was a long passage, and I could have broken this passage into three sermons, but it's just that God was breaking down this barrier that had been forever seen insurmountable. And can I just lay this out there for your consideration right now? He's doing the same thing today. Which brings us to our applications. And I have three. Hopefully you've thought of several others as we've gone through this so far, but I have three that I want you to think about this morning. Number one, based upon what we see here, I think it's incumbent upon us to release any prejudice that would inhibit us bringing and sharing the gospel with anyone as an equal in Christ. What do I mean by that? There is no one who should not be allowed to hear the gospel. There is no social division. There is no division of gender. There is no economic division. There is no ethnic division. There is no division of nationality. I love my country, people. I love the United States. I serve my country. My dad served my country. My mom served my country. But the flag does not stand by the cross because we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You can be an American, but you are an American second. You are a follower of Jesus Christ first. And there is nothing in our lives, nothing that we believe, nothing that is inherent to who we are that should separate us. There are no haves and have-nots. There are no deserving and undeserving. We're all undeserving. We're all have-nots. And we all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is no one and no place that is too insignificant, too separated, too anything for the precious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our day and age, particularly in the last two decades, there has been a massive movement toward engaging our culture by planting churches in the cities of the United States. And there's wisdom in that. You go to New York City, the world is coming to you, right? But can I tell you something? It is not just people in New York or Los Angeles or Seattle or Dallas or Chicago or Miami that deserve the gospel. People in Mayer deserve the gospel. People in small, insignificant, out-of-the-way places deserve the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Village Missions exists. Not because spiritually vital churches should only exist in large metropolitan areas, but that every church should be spiritually vital and gospel-centered. And when you think in yourself that you see somebody who's been in bondage to addiction or is living a lifestyle that is abhorrent to you, please, 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 please don't think they're beyond the reach of the gospel. Don't think that they're undeserving of the gospel. Those are the people that Jesus came for. As I recall, he said something like, not the well, but the sick. And praise God that what I bring to qualify for me the gospel is my sickness. And then third, there is simply no one who is not in need of the peace that only Jesus gives to those who trust in him, because no one can be right with God on their own. if there's something in you, and I know you guys, and I don't think it's there, but if there's anything in you that says, you know, God is so lucky to have me on his side. Or if there's anything in you that says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like, repent. We need to repent of that, don't we? Because every one of us, no matter how righteous we think we've lived, no matter what a moral life we think we've done, no matter how much we think we offer to the kingdom of God, every single one of us are in need of the grace of salvation that is only available in Jesus. There is no gospel without Jesus, and there is no hope without the gospel. And we all need it, guys. Every single one of us. So today we live in a country that seems more divided than ever. And I'll talk about that a little bit during our communion meditation. But my prayer is that we would be different in the church. Not different from one political party or another, just different from the world. Come in, y'all. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And that's what we're about. Would you pray with me? Oh God, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the call that is ours to join you in kingdom work. Thank you that your plan blows our little minds, that you would bring a hardening upon your own people until you brought us, those who were alienated from the covenant promises, in to be your people. And then, even through jealousy, to have the nation of Israel return to you so that all Israel, all those who by faith trust in Christ, would be yours. Thank you that as we read this story, we're seeing our heritage, the opening of the church to the Gentile. Thank you for calling us in. You're worthy of our eternal praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.